I'll be reading Romans 1:16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Thank you, Colby. Boy, what a great job. Good morning, church. It is good morning. It is great to be with you in person and online. We're glad that you are here in whatever manner you can find to join us. And I appreciate Devin's thoughts and concur that we're glad you're here in whatever faculty you can be here. But if you can be here in person, what a great blessing that is to be a part of the worship assembly that comes together and lifts our hearts and lifts our voices to God. We are this morning in the last of our 13 lessons on why we do what we do. And we said when we started, the reason for this series is to look at how we as a body of believers interact, how we worship, how we spend our time, how we spend our treasures, how we spend our talents, and hold that up to Scripture to see if what we're doing is scriptural. And the goal is, when we can find our scriptural foundation for why we do what we do, then not only will we not settle for anything less here at Glenpool Church of Christ, but if we move somewhere else and if we find ourselves in a different town, we will not settle for anything less no matter where we go. So this is a quick review of what we've looked at in the past. Our first lesson was the church's beginning, and we saw that the church was owned by God, founded by Christ, and filled with Christians, built on Christians. And then we looked at the church's restoration. The restoration movement was a desire to get back to the basics, to go back to the Bible and the Bible alone, and to try to restore what was good and right about the first century church. We are a restoration movement. The churches of Christ were born out of this effort to bring back what was good and right and to hold to what is good and right in the first century church. Then we looked at the church's authority, that Christ is the embodiment of the church's authority, and Scripture is the written record of God's authority. The church's name, Church of Christ. There's lots of references made to the body of believers in the New Testament. Church of Christ is one of those. And what is appealing about the Church of Christ is not only is it scriptural, we find it in Scripture, but it's also appealing in the fact that it gives homage to the fact that we are the bride of Christ. We have taken His name, the Church of Christ. We looked at the church's organization. Christ is the head of the church. Gives us our direction, our focus, our meaning, our purpose. Our shepherds, our elders, are the spiritual leaders. Our deacons serve the material needs of the church, the physical needs. And we as the body serve one another in an effort to glorify God. We looked at the church's nature. That is to give worship that is pleasing to God and edifying to one another. Our goal here this morning is to please God with our worship and to build up others. That's the nature of our worship. And we do that with prayer. This was another one of our lessons. Prayer, giving, teaching, singing, and sharing in communion. You see what we've done here today. And appreciate Todd's comments on singing. He's absolutely right. It's too easy for those of us who've sung these songs for years to kind of get into a habit where we can do it in our sleep. But the goal is, if we're going to worship God in a way that pleases Him, if we're going to edify one another, we need to pay attention to the words we're singing and mean them. And so we engage in a worship that is meaningful to God. We look at the church's work, edification, evangelism, benevolence, the way that we glorify God and the way we serve, and the church's members. Those, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, have been saved by God's grace and their own faith, their saving faith that puts their belief in God, which includes, as Jesus says, obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so we've looked at these And we've hopefully, we have locked each one of these into Scripture. We've found the scriptural support and the scriptural basis for this. And so now the goal is that we never settle for anything less. We don't compromise. We hold to God's teaching, we hold to God's word, and we hold to this effort to restore what's good and right about the first century church. Now the question comes, We've been handed down from our ancestors this wonderful legacy. This legacy of restoration, this legacy of why we do what we do. Now the question is, what do we do with it? What is our responsibility? Since we've been given this wonderful gift, what is our responsibility in managing this gift well? Well, there's two things that we must do in order to be good stewards of the legacy that's been handed down to us. And one of those is preservation. We must preserve the legacy. Randy, it's pick on Randy morning. You would know that while he's doing it all by himself, the computer would choose to be picky. Thank you, brother. Let's go to John chapter 6 for this. We're going to preserve the church's legacy. John chapter 6, it will be on the screen, but I'd love if you'd open your Bibles and read along with me. We'll start in verse 56. John 6, 56. Jesus speaking, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Some of Christianity's teachings are hard. John chapter 6 begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000. There's this large crowd, 5,000 men plus women and children. And we're told in verse 2 that they are following Jesus. This crowd gathered because they had seen Jesus perform miracles. He had healed people. And so here's the crowd has come together because they've seen Jesus' miracles, the miracles that give testimony to his ministry. But it says the crowd followed him because they wanted another free meal, verse 26. Gathered because they've seen miracles, followed because they wanted another free meal. And the crowd thought they could do what needed to be done to be disciples. They thought they could be followers of Christ. And I think the idea was, well, they said, what do we need to do to do the teachings of God? To do the works that God requires? What do we need to do to do the works that God requires? I think what they were saying was, how do we keep this free lunch line going? It worked great yesterday. 5 loaves, 2 fish, fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Let's do it again today. And how do we keep this string going? They thought they could uphold the requirements of being a disciple. And so Jesus tells them, in verse 29 and 30, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So what do we do? How do we keep this going? How do we be a follower of yours? How do we be a disciple? You got to believe, and that's a saving belief. And so their response was, okay, we'll accept that, but we'd like a sign just to make sure that that's accurate. And guess what sign they wanted? Another free meal. So they're ready for the lunch wagon to roll in. And the problem is Christ only accepts followers who are willing to accept the hard teachings. Some teachings are hard, but Christ only accepts those who accept the hard teaching. Jesus very quickly separates the committed followers from the lukewarm followers. Because instead of offering more bread and more fish for the crowd to eat, in verse 53, he offers them his own flesh and his own blood. And that's why in verse 60, the crowd complains, this is a hard teaching. And the real tragedy is the epitaph in verse 66. From this time on, many disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Some of your translations say no longer walked with him. Church, you and I need to accept the hard teachings. We need to accept all of the gospel, including the hard stuff. The reason for that is the reason we have the gospel was because those who went before us were willing to do the hard stuff. The only reason the good news is the good news It's because Jesus was willing to come down to earth, take on a fleshly form so he could be tempted, and was tempted in every way, and then without giving into temptation, paid the price for those who did give into temptation, you and me, and went to the cross and died for our sins. That's the only reason the gospel is the gospel. And then those who proclaim the gospel proclaimed it through difficulties and hardship. In Acts 12:2, James was put to death by the sword because he was a follower of Jesus. Tradition says that Peter and Thomas gave their lives for the gospel. In fact, all the apostles. Tradition says Bartholomew was flayed alive for the gospel and that Paul was beheaded for the gospel. So the gospel even comes about because of hardship. People who are willing to endure hardship. And then the gospel is proclaimed and broadcast from those who are willing to endure hardship. John Wycliffe was the first one to publish, print, a full New Testament, 1525, I think it was. And for his great effort and for his great work at making the Bible accessible to everyone, the common man, he was put to death. The gospel comes about by hardship. It is proclaimed by hardship. It is maintained by hardship. It is passed down by hardship. The pilgrims who came here for religious freedom, to be able to worship the way they believe God taught them to worship, suffered and almost died to extinction in their early years here. The apostles gave what we've already mentioned, they gave their lives. The soldiers, American soldiers, have given their lives to proclaim and to hold on to and fight for the freedoms that we have to worship here in this country. We have a great number of people whose names we'll never know who have devoted their life's work to proclaiming and holding the gospel. And we have dear brothers and sisters who have preserved the gospel for you and me. The gospel came about by hardship. Nothing easy brought the gospel to you and me. And what that means is you and I dare not lose this legacy on our watch. Jesus was unwilling to preach a mediocre gospel to attract a lukewarm audience. He had a mega church going. By modern standards, he was very successful. 5,000 men plus women and children, they're ready for more. They're asking, how do I be a follower of yours? And he runs almost all of them off by giving them hard teaching. He will not preach a mediocre gospel to attract a lukewarm following. He would rather have a handful of dedicated followers who will go to the death with him. And those will be the ones he builds the gospel on. I find it fascinating that the apostles, he asked the apostles, the 12, he said, you don't want to leave too? And the answer was, we have nowhere else to go. It's not like, no, we're eager. It's like, we have nowhere else to go. It was a hard teaching. The apostles were unwilling to proclaim a soft gospel to appeal to soft listeners. They preferred persecution, even to the point of death, over diluting the gospel. And now you and I must be willing to stand firm on the gospel message. We must preserve the gospel legacy. Let us not preach a mediocre gospel for a lukewarm crowd or a soft gospel for soft followers. Let us hold to the teachings, even the hard ones, and preserve the gospel legacy. The second responsibility we have is to pass it down. Must pass down the legacy. This comes from 2 Timothy 2. It too will be on the screen. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. This is Paul speaking to Timothy as a young minister in the church in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Let's stop there. It is imperative that one generation of believers pass the gospel down to the next generation of believers. And that's what Timothy did. Timothy was a man of faith. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, I think, called Timothy his true son in the faith. So Paul saw this young man and saw him as someone who was genuinely faithful, his true son in the faith. And no doubt Timothy benefited from hearing Paul preach and teach in those times when they were together. What a great blessing it was to hear this man preach and teach. But Timothy's faith began at the feet of his mother and his grandmother. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 reads, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. Paul's been reminded of Timothy's sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So Timothy's faith, this man of faith, his faith was passed down to him by others. And now Paul gives Timothy the charge. Now your job is to pass that faith that was passed down to you, pass that on to other reliable people. Reliable meaning those who will hold to it and proclaim it. Now, some might say Timothy's unique. Timothy's very unusual. He's one of the few men who have been called to go to a congregation and kind of serve as a surrogate for the apostles. Paul can't be there, and so Timothy goes and Titus and goes, and they go and fulfill the role that Paul would if he could. And so he's unique. He's a one of a kind. And so his instructions to pass this gospel down to reliable men may simply mean that Timothy's job was to create more surrogate apostles, more people that could step in for the apostles when they can't be there. And so really this is just a message for Timothy, and it doesn't really have much to do for you and me. I don't believe that's the way the gospel means it. You see, Timothy's charge is relevant to all Christians. He's one link in this chain of the gospel legacy. His mother and his grandmother passed the faith down to him. The faith was enriched and emboldened by Paul, and then his job was to pass it down to others, and that's the model for you and me, church. In addition to passing down the faith, Timothy was also charged with guarding the gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, preserving the gospel, chapter 3, verse 14, preaching the gospel, chapter 4, verse 2, and if need be, suffering for the gospel, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 3. You and I are charged with passing down the gospel. If we're blessed, we have family like Timothy. If you were blessed, you had a parent, grandparent, family member, someone who loved you, who passed their faith down to you. If we're smart, we have friends like Timothy, Paul. If we're smart, we have friends that when we're around them, they bring out the faith in us. They enrich the faith in us. They deepen the faith in us. They walk with us in faith. And if we're going to maintain the gospel legacy, then we need to be people who pass that faith down to others. There is no greater inheritance that your parents and your grandparents can pass down to you. No more valuable inheritance than a faith, a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing comes anywhere near the value of passing down a saving faith. And moms and dads, it's a busy world and life goes by fast, but there's nothing more valuable you can pass down to your kids and your grandkids than a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Church, let's treasure the gospel for the precious gift that it is. Colby read it for us, did a great job, he always does. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You often hear me start a lesson by saying, we are not customers, we are disciples. And that's very true. One of the greatest strengths this congregation has is our commitment that we are not consumers. We do not come here asking what's in it for me. I hope they're serving me in a way that serves that suits me. I hope this service goes the way I want it to go. I hope the message is on point. I hope the songs are the songs I like. And I hope the preacher knows when to quit on time. We do not come here as customers and consumers, even though the whole culture around us tells us that's what we're about. It's all about you. Have it your way. We come here as people who long to be like Christ. We long to be disciples, students of the great teacher. That's one of our greatest strengths. And we express that by belonging and learning and serving. That's the legacy that was passed down to us. And that's the legacy that we must pass down to others. My prayer is that as we have anchored each one of the things that we do, each part of our corporate life together, and as some of our private life together, as we find scriptural roots and foundations for each one of these in this last 12 weeks, that you have been confirmed in your faith. The reason we do what we do is because we find it in Scripture. It was good and fitting for the first century church. It's good and fitting for the 21st century church. And my prayers, especially for you young people, as you go about your business and as you go off to college and if you go off to work and you get married and you start families and you spread out to the four winds, my prayer is that as you find a church home for your family, which is nothing more important than having a faith to pass down to your descendants, that you will look for a church that does what the Bible says the church should do. Look for a church that does Bible things in Bible ways, and that you will never settle for anything less. This is the legacy that's passed down to us. This is the legacy we pass down to others. If there's any way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? Maybe it's, you're searching for a church home and maybe you've decided this might be it. We'd be honored for you to count this to be a place for you to belong and learn and serve. We'd like to walk with you on your journey. Maybe you've got something in your heart that you'd like some prayers for. We love nothing more than to lift you up in prayer. Maybe there's a struggle that we can walk with you. Maybe there's time you want to spend in God's Word to see what His plan is for your life. If there's any way this church can serve you, any way we can be a blessing to you, it would be a blessing to us to serve. If we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.